Jim. Appreciate that. The story of Ruth is kind of a, not kind of, it is. It's a story about family. Family. So in case you don't quite know, because the quick rehab, Elimelech and Ruth had two sons. They were living in Israel, and then they, because of a famine in Israel, they went to Moab. And so they're in Moab for about 10 years. And there the two sons marry, so Moabite women. So Ruth and Naomi are family. Naomi is mother-in-law to Ruth. Now what happens in Moab is Naomi loses a husband and two sons, which meant that the daughters are now left, Moabite women, Ruth and Orpah. Orpah stays in Moab, and we kind of pick up the story as Ruth travels with Naomi to Bethlehem, back to Israel. Now, Naomi is an Israelite because she came from Israel and went over to Moab, and now she's going back to her land, her people, her tribe. And both, really, Orpah and Ruth are traveling with her, but Naomi pleads with them to stay in their own homeland, to stay in Moab. You're Moabite women, you'll find husbands here, you'll be better off here. And of course, Orpah does that. She stays in Moab. Ruth, however, travels and stays with Naomi. Naomi knows the traditions in Israel. She knows the laws of her people. Ruth, not so much. And it really is a story about God's grace in the midst of difficult circumstances. This all takes place in the time of judges. This is before there were ever kings of Israel. There were judges that were appointed to be leaders and warriors and rulers over the Israelite people before there were ever kings. Many of us, I'm certain, in this place, or at least within the ear hearing of my voice, have found ourselves in places of loss. Physical loss, financial loss, spiritual loss, loss, and often feeling as if there's no hope or this is the end. We can often become rebellious in our own natures and we want no part of the kingdom of God. Why would you do this to me, God? Why have you abandoned us? Why have you done all this to me, believing God is punishing us? Asking all the why questions in our lives. And yet somehow, in the midst of financial loss, physical loss, spiritual dryness and loss, somehow we move into a place, we kind of just keep on keeping on. We kind of carry on. Life goes on and we kind of find the strength to breathe another day. We find the strength to eventually maybe even walk into a church. Find some place of faith that there might be hope. Looking again that we might be able to find some relevance after the loss. God saves us. God forgives us, and God rebuilds our lives again. It crashes. He rebuilds our lives again. It crashes. He rebuilds our lives again. Financial loss. He rebuilds our lives again. Cancer. He rebuilds our lives again. He gives us all blessings now and blessings that will last through all eternity. I don't think anyone in here would say that life is easy. If you've had any experiences in life, you would know some of those experiences aren't the best and the most pleasurable. From school, marriage, parenting, jobs, friends, and ready? Yes, family. Anybody find family challenging? Anybody at all? My hope is that we can find maybe some valuable lessons maybe that God might want to show us. First, here's your first one. Live a valuable life. You're going to want to live a valuable A faithful life, sorry, a faithful life. Naomi was left all alone with her two daughters-in-laws, right? Orpah and Ruth. Having no reason to stay there, Naomi's heading back to her homeland. And she reasons with her daughter-in-laws, and Ruth carries on. Ruth would not leave Naomi alone. She would not stay in Moab with her people. Perhaps Ruth wanted to help Naomi. Maybe she saw Naomi as helpless. Perhaps Ruth had already been abandoned by her family. Moabite woman, you marry that Israelite man, we're going to disown you, we're never going to... Maybe. Maybe Ruth finds something in Naomi that she clings to, that she desires. Maybe the faith of Naomi is strong and it draws Ruth to her. Ruth must have seen something of faith in Naomi that she would want to travel with her. Ruth makes one of the most classic statements that maybe we've ever heard. I've used this at weddings before, and it's just in the previous chapter. Ruth says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Naomi at that point kind of stops pestering Ruth about tagging along with her. She realizes Ruth's going to be my companion. Does anyone see anything in you that they might want to imitate? Does anyone see anything in you that they might want to hang around with? Or do you find yourself people avoid? Like you walk into a room, people scatter. Or you walk into a room and people kind of gravitate. It's a good, healthy observation. Should anyone imitate you? Should your children imitate you? Would you want them to? Have you ever been so committed to something that it shines so brightly through you that you really can't help yourself? That a relationship that is strong in your life, that it requires sacrifice, it requires your love, it requires your commitment, it requires your faithfulness. See, I believe that if you're married, you would say, "I've encountered that kind of sacrificial kind of love." Ruth stayed with Naomi. It was not out of personal gain. There was nothing for Ruth to gain. There was no house or car or bank account that she's going to inherit or that she's attaching herself to. She's attaching herself to family. Naomi and Ruth, they arrive back into Naomi's homeland. This is where the story kind of picks up. Naomi's tired. She's older. She's depressed. She's worn out. Ruth's a little bit younger. And so she takes it upon herself, "Hey, I'm going to go look for some food." And she gleans a field. So basically gleaning, if you're not aware of gleaning, she picks up what the harvesters leave behind. So there's all the harvesters going through the fields, right? And they don't pick up everything that's left on the edges and anything kind of in the field. She's wandering with the women behind, picking up, right, behind what's left. This is just kind of one of those moments. When Ruth goes into the field, Naomi gives her the permission. She went out and she began to glean in the field behind the harvesters. As it turned out, that's a strong statement. We can just pass right by it. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz. He was from the clan of Elimelech, Naomi's husband. As it turned out, one of those moments where you have to kind of go, coincidence? Or is God with me? Ruth was in the field at the time when Boaz arrives. Is that coincidence, or has God been working in the midst of the trial? Has God been working in the midst of the death? Has God been working in the midst of the famine? Has God been working in the midst of the relationship? even in their journey. This sovereign God moves to align moments that bring help, that bring guidance, that bring protection, that bring provision. So you come to a place where, well, it's just karma, it's just chance, it just happens, it's just coincidence, or there's a sovereign God that moves in your life. How are you going to walk through your life? By chance, by karma, or is there a faithfulness to your life about a sovereign God who's in the midst of every moment of your life? In this particular passage, we find that God is protecting and providing through Boaz, and not just for Ruth. There's enough left over so she's able to feed Ruth, Naomi, for weeks on end. God blesses in the midst of hard times. Can I get an amen? Though you're in the midst of the hard time, you don't feel very blessed, God will bless you in the hard times. Or you're going to think that God has abandoned you and left you alone in the hard times. Is your God is your life a guidance of confidence or faithfulness? Boaz makes provision for her and even provides protection, offering her refuge and a safe place. Why have I, Ruth says, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you even noticed me, a foreigner? That's probably why he noticed her. She was a foreigner, gleaning in a field. And I could probably have you decapitated and not even blink an eye. But he notices, and he says, I have been told about you. I've been told about you. And what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your own husband. How you left your father and mother and your own homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. What has she done? She stuck with her family. She stuck with Naomi through the famine. She worked hard so that they could be fed. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. There's your next one. Live a consistent life. Live a consistent life. Ruth's reputation preceded her. They knew who she was and what she had done. Let me share with you very clearly. Your reputation precedes you. Your reputation precedes you. People watch what you do. They watch how you treat people. You recognize that your family's talking about you, don't you? Your family's talking about you. They've been talking about Naomi for years. Didn't she leave a decade ago with her husband and boys? And look at how God has cursed her. And now she comes back with a Moabite woman? What are they saying about you? Boaz is a very wise man. Boaz is capable of discerning all the gossip from the truth and the realization of pain and compassion. Boaz has wisdom. He has grace. Boaz knows the ways of God. Bless you. Bless you. May the Lord find favor upon you for all the good things that you have done concerning your mother-in-law. And the task that Ruth had faced with Naomi, they were difficult, they were challenging, they required faith, they required loyalty, they required commitment, they required sacrifice to just keep going on. This was no easy journey from Moab back to Bethlehem. It was filled with all kinds of fear. It was filled with all kinds of danger. Sometimes we just got to forge ahead, even when it seems like it's too much. We got to forge ahead, even in the midst of what seems like death is all around us and people are grieving all around us, even in the midst of hunger, even in the midst of poverty, even in the midst of pain and loss and war and the rumors of war. You've just got to keep going on. When nothing even seems hopeful, when nothing even seems there's to gain by me doing this, you just got to take another step. You got to take another breath and move forward. Just keep moving forward. Move forward in your devotions with the Lord. Move forward in your faith. Move forward in the fellowship toward your talents, toward your gifts, toward your abilities, toward your goals, pressing on to why God took hold of you in the first place. Modeling consistent Christianity. Consistent Christianity. Over and over and over and over again. Living Christ-like over and over and over again. When it seems to not really even mean anything. What? Another Sunday service? What? Another potluck? What? Another story on Ruth? What? Oh, it's Christmas again? What? Easter again? Are we celebrating that again? Over and over and over, we need consistent Christianity in our homes. Do you hear me? In your homes. Consistent Christianity shouldn't just be for the campus and for a sanctuary on a Sunday morning. We need consistent Christianity in our homes. We need to be consistent in our efforts to reach the lost and edify the saints. Just keep moving forward. We need an unceasing persistence to continue without pause, to continue on. Being steadfast, continual in the pursuit of the kingdom of God, deeper in our walk with the Lord, unless you think you've arrived and you know it all. There's still something to be gained. There's still hope to be had. There's still lessons to be learned. There's still wisdom to be gained. New Life Alliance Church, I'm telling you, we stand firm in the midst of our purpose. Our purpose is to adhere to biblical principles, and we teach and we preach Jesus and Jesus only. Listen, here's your next slide. Your life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. You get that, right? Doing one or two things for Jesus come Christmas and Easter is not living a consistent Christian life. Keep believing, keep trusting, keep showing up, keep attending Bible study, keep fighting, keep believing you'll find a job, keep believing in the Lord and His sovereignty, keep pushing forward that you'll find significance, keep striving to fulfill what God has called you to. Stay motivated to be all that God has designed you to be. You're stronger than you know. God is bigger than you realize, and He's with you every step of the way, through the highs and through the lows, through the gains and through the losses, through the feast and through the famine, through the joys and through the sorrow. God is sovereign. He's with you. Living a life, here's your next slide, living a life for Jesus, it's just going to take everything you got. And that's all really God wants, all of who you are. Yeah, but I got nothing but problems. Bring them. Yeah, but I got nothing but financial debt. Turn to me. Yeah, but I got nothing but heartache and misery and loss and pain and guilt and shame. Come on. Come on. Lost, heavy burdened. Come on, I'll show you. I will show you a new way. I'll show you a new life. Your life's not a sprint, it's a marathon, but it's going to take everything you got. I really don't get quite the concept behind how someone's life in Christ is somehow supposed to be easy. I don't see that in the apostles. I certainly didn't see that in Jesus. That somehow kindness requires less effort than hatred. Hatred is easy. Kindness, only the strong can do it. Or that somehow the church is for the weak. Only the strong can even begin to show meekness, power under self-control. Only the strong can show humility. Only the strong can show mercy. Only the strong can give forgiveness and show tenderness. Living for Jesus is just going to take everything you got. And live a risky life. Here's your next one. Live a risky life. the life. Taking faith-filled risks. Now listen, I don't mean jumping out of airplanes or scuba diving or whitewater rafting. I don't mean that kind of risk. I mean faith-filled risk. Holy Spirit-inspired chances. Pray with your wife out loud. I dare you. Pray with your children out loud. I dare you. Pray with your siblings out loud. I dare you. I double dog dare you. Because it's going to take everything you got. If that's something that blocks, if there's a fear inside you that says, well, I can never pray for my wife, I can never pray for my kids, there's a spiritual block that you've got to overcome that you can bring spiritual awareness into your own life, into the lives of others. That's a faith-filled risk. I hope you're beyond that faith-filled risk, because once you get beyond that, there'll be others. There'll be others. And often doing the right thing is difficult and risky. Doing the right thing is often difficult and risky. Later, if you continue to read on in the story, you find that, you know, Ruth steps out in faith and offers herself in marriage to Boaz. You way out of line, girl. You way out of line. But she's bold in her conviction. And listen very carefully. She's respectful in her approach. She has an understanding of Boaz and who Boaz is. And Boaz, he works it all out and he makes it happen. They get married. Just one more time, Ruth is willing to step out. She places her reputation on the line. She bears her soul. She risks it. And God was with her. She is rewarded for her faith-filled risk. Well, you go, girl. You go. Holy Spirit of God is moving. Holy Spirit of God has not been stagnant for 2,000 years. The Holy Spirit of God is moving here, now, and within you. So amazing, the grand scheme of things that God is doing, particularly even in our story with Ruth, this woman of a new faith. Your God will be my God, and I will go where you go. Outside of her own people, something new yet risky. And here's what she's doing. She's giving God her best effort. There's your next slide. Give God your best effort. God led her to the right place, the right time. Boaz, a guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer. Oh, it just how happened. Or was it coincidence? Or was God moving and intervening in lives? Boaz, this great Christ figure, if you want to look at it that way, God led to the right place, the right time. You, God led to the right place, the right time, to be right here, to hear this. So live a valuable life. There's your next one. Live a valuable life. Ruth gets another husband. Boaz gets a wife. And then she gives birth to a son. She realized how God was not mad at her, but blessing her and honoring her. Ruth's life did not look like she wanted it to look. Anybody in here, their life looks kind of like how you thought it might, or how you wanted it to, how you dream maybe when you're... God is not mad at you. Your life is valuable. Your life has meaning and significance. But you'll need to repent. You'll need to seek Him. And you'll need to move forward. God longs to be with you. The lives of Naomi and Ruth, they're just like you and me. Family, friends. They had so many reasons to be at odds with each other, but they found unity among themselves to be much better. They shared deep sorrows together. Sounds like a church. And great affections for one another. Sounds like a family, a church. They had an overriding commitment to God. The things that bind us together are stronger than the things that could ever divide us. Is Jesus at the center of your life? I invite you to open your heart to receive that which you maybe have never done before. And that is to place Jesus at the center of your life. And say, I want God with me every step of the way. Come hell or high water, come war, come peace, come riches, come famine. I want Jesus. I want the Holy Spirit. I want God to be with me. May it be so. Today we're blessed to have a few people that have opened their hearts to Christ and they want to be baptized. Can I get an amen? All right. And so one of the things that I ask them to do is come and tell us a little bit about themselves, maybe a scripture, why they want to get baptized, and then we'll baptize them. I'm looking forward to it. Renee, come on. We'll start with Renee. Come on, girl. If you want to come up here, you can come up here. You can hide a little bit behind the pulpit. Or you can stand right here, fully exposed to all these eyeballs.
Hi. When I was 6 years old, I nearly drowned. I was held in a pool by two neighborhood boys who were beat every day by their parents. And they didn't know love. And they saw a little girl laughing, hey, come watch me swim in my pool. And they were angry, and they sat on top of me. And as I struggled, not knowing what to do, I felt a calm come over my body. And I heard a voice that said, do not struggle. Hold your breath. Let your arms rise to the top of the water. And those boys got scared and they ran away. And I rose up out of that water at the age of 6, knowing something happened. Somebody saved me, and I have believed to the day now when I'm 70 that I had something to do, and I'm here to do it now at 70. It only took me all these years, but I'm going to do it now because God sent his son here, and he died on the cross for us, and he rose from the dead. And I want to rise with him in eternity. That's all I got to say. I'm sorry. I didn't expect to cry.
Now listen. That's a tub full of water there. Just I'm not, you're not worried about me holding you under
there.
Amen. Okay. All right. God bless you, baby. Come on. Right up here. All right. Antonio, brother, come on. Come tell us a little something. Come on, man. You bet. Glad you're here, brother. Glad you're here. Yeah, come on.
So, my whole walk with Christ all started, I want to say, about maybe 5 years ago when I was at the lowest point of my life. I had no sense of direction where I wanted to go, you know, what objective I even had in this world. And I basically was living life with no sense of purpose until my friend Christian talked to me one night. And I just felt a sense in his words as if like God was speaking through him to me. And my whole walk with Christ was never really clear to me until I started making my own path, and it led me here to where I am today. And I just want to say, you know, because of God, I managed to find a sense of purpose to everything that I do, and I can't say nothing else other than I appreciate the friends that I have supporting me on this walk with Christ. So I want to thank God and everyone here that reinforces me that God really is here to lead me to where I need to be. And I just want to say thank you to everyone and thank you to God for bringing me to this place to finally have a purpose in my life.
And Mr. Danny Runkle, this is a surprise to a lot of people. But, come on, my brother.
Woo! Wow, some testimonies over here. I can't, you know, I used to dream about somebody trying to drown me, but it never actually happened. So that's nice. I'm kind of an interesting case, I guess, as far as everybody's kind of got their way if they got here. I was raised in church. So, you know, I mean, wasn't I saved then? Well, you know, when you hear about peer pressure, you automatically go to the negative, like, oh, they're hanging out with hoodlums or something, right? My peers were Christian kids, church kids, from childhood through my teenage years until I left home, went in the service and all that. So I did all those things, sang the songs or whatever, and even prayed the prayers, and even the prayer of salvation, I'm sure I said that, and, you know, I started calling it the Magic Jesus Prayer. And but it was because, I think it might be because of who I was with and the peer, and it was the thing to do. And then later on in life, I realized this is a heart thing. It's not a religion thing. It's not like, okay, well, this is what all my peers are doing, so I'm going to say those words, and whether I mean it or not is not really relevant, I guess. I just say them, and I'm going to go to heaven. So it was very easy for me to, when I left home, to start I'll do a song title so my brother over here can, yeah, you know Jimmy, right? I was running with the devil. Yeah, Van Halen. Anyway, so for 8 years, I ran with the devil, you know, and just and it was easy for me to switch over. I was always a pleasure seeker anyway, so, you know, even when I was a kid and in the church and all that. So about 8 years later, I came home from a movie. Some people know about the whole Jedi thing and Return of the Jedi and how Luke Skywalker wouldn't turn no matter what the Emperor threw at him. You know, family, you're going to lose the battle, you know, this and that. But he wouldn't turn. I got home. It was a Saturday night. And Sunday, I couldn't sleep. Sunday morning, about 3 in the morning, I hit the floor with my knees and at my bedside. I said, Lord, my life is just aloof. I don't know where I'm coming or going. I don't know what's going on with me. For 8 years, I just trashed my life completely. I said, I need to be that dedicated to something, as Luke was in the movie. And I need to be so dedicated, I would never, ever leave it. Of course, it's not an it. It's a who. And, you know, this part is hard. Because of the raising that my mother did, having me in church all that time, whether I was for real or not, I knew God was the person. I knew Jesus was that person. He's the one I needed to be so dedicated to. I would never leave again, ever. And I prayed the prayer of salvation. And this time, there were no kids around. There were no peers. It was me, God, and at my bedside on my knees. And that was it. And so I knew that that was the day, 28 years old, 4 decades ago, do the math. Anyway, 4 decades ago. Then I come to the realization not too long ago that I don't remember getting baptized after that. I got baptized when I was a kid, you know, but after the other prayer. But did I ever get baptized out of that? Well, maybe it's time to close the deal today. Amen? Amen.
So we'll sing a song, and if we can get a couple volunteers maybe, we can move some of this stuff out of the way so that we can get a better view. Anybody who wants to take pictures, please come forward. You can do that, take pictures, anything that you like. All right. Yeah, just kind of so that we have a good view and we can clear out. All right? All right. So let's see. Everybody going that way? This way. All right. Come on. We'll see you in a few minutes.